Revelation chapter 2. Pastor Myers, just throw something at me if this is not right. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Four verses. We will read responsively. Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. I'll start off in verse number 8. We'll read 9 and 11 together. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Together, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And verse 11 together. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for the preaching we heard just a little bit ago, the food, the fellowship with your people. Again, Lord, as we open up the book of Revelation and we look at our blessed hope, Lord, what you have for us as your people in the future, help us to look at it with joy because it's joyful, it's joyous. Thank you for Pastor Myers' willingness to study. Give us these truths. Be with him again, please, as he preaches to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
One day a plain village woman, driven by love for her Lord, recklessly poured out a valuable essence, disregarding the score. And once it was broken and spilled out, a fragrance filled all the room, like a prisoner released from his shackles, like a spirit set free from the tomb. Precious treasure lavished on thee, broken and spilled out and poured at his feet. Precious treasure, his loved and his own perfect son, sent here to show me the love of the Father. Yes, for love this was done. And though you were perfect and holy, you gave of yourself willingly. You spared no expense for my pardon. You were used up and wasted most precious treasure, lavished on me.
On. Turn it up a little bit. We're back in the book of Revelation here, and we are in our series. It's called Unveiling the Future. When people think of the book of Revelation, we think of the future and what is coming. But really, Revelation talks about all that, but really, Revelation is Jesus' message of who he really is. It's unveiling of himself to the churches and what they need to know about the past, the present, and the future. The church is important. We live in what we call the church age. The church age is a time from after, from when the church was established after Christ's death and resurrection, and it will last until the rapture of the church. The Old Testament did not talk about the church age. That is not something they understood. It was a mystery. When the Old Testament prophets looked forward, they saw Christ's death. And then they, if you think of it as a mountain, and then they saw a mountain beyond that, which was the second coming of Christ, which will come at the end of the tribulation. That's not the rapture. And they didn't see the valley in between those two mountains, which is the church age in which we live. And so Jesus is talking to his churches here in this time. We looked last week at the church of Ephesus, and we saw that was a church that had left their first love. They didn't lose it. They left it. They purposely moved away from it, either by neglect or by choice. Today we're going to look at the church of Smyrna. The church of Smyrna. This is only four verses. Of all the churches, this is the shortest message. Now last week we mentioned that in all the churches, the Lord follows the same basic outline. I don't have it here, but he usually introduces himself. He gives them he commends them for something, and then he'll usually give a condemnation of something they are doing wrong, and then he'll let them know how to correct it, and then he will kind of help them an encouragement to keep going on. When we look at this church, you're going to notice there is no condemnation. There is nothing bad said about this church. Now, this is not the only church. We're going to get in a couple weeks to the Church of Philadelphia. That's not in Pennsylvania, by the way. The Church of Philadelphia, they too are not condemned. They didn't need it. They just needed encouragement. By the way, it's nice when we know the difference between the two, right? Yeah. Sometimes when we need a swift kick and you read your Bible, you get a swift kick. Like Nick says, if you read the Bible and you see that there's something wrong, there is something wrong with you, not the Bible. But there are other times when everything is right and we're trying to do the best we can, and maybe things are happening, and it's at that time the Lord gives us encouragement. And the church of Smyrna did not need condemnation. They needed encouragement. Smyrna is the persecuted church. If you look back at your history, when Rome first dominated the world or took over, they were not the tyrants they were when they first, that they ended up being at the end of their reign. Fact of the matter is, they really brought a lot of improvements to the world. Several things that really helped the scriptures even get written. But they brought in a uniform system of law that they put over all the nations that they conquered. They also put in a universal language, and they fixed the road systems. They were good to a lot of the cities. That's why a lot of the cities liked them. But as time went on, you know, when you get power, what do they say?
Absolute power corrupts absolutely.
Yes. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. We used to have a little thing on our fridge. It said, power corrupts, but absolute power is kind of cool. That's what was on our refrigerator. That's kind of where these guys got to. The power kind of took over to the point where they made their emperor a deity. And so they were bound to worship the current emperor. And that is what got a lot of the Christians in trouble because they couldn't do it. Now think of it. It wasn't much to it other than just kind of flowing with the laws of your day and being very careful. Once a year they would have to go and give a pinch of incense to the emperor, and they would have to say, Caesar is Lord. Now I guarantee you, because I know the current state of Christianity today, there are Christians that came up with excuses why that was okay. But the real Christians... Sweet. That was kind of cool. I lost focus here. But the real Christians didn't. Okay? They just got on their motorcycles and drove on. The real Christians, they couldn't do that. They could not do that. And it was not a small thing. In fact, it was a big thing. For the most part, they would be put to death, tortured. John's case, he was sent to an island. If you've ever heard, there was a martyr named Polycarp. He was actually from the church in Smyrna. As they were being ready to terminate his life, they always would give him one last time. Recant, you know, say that Caesar is Lord and we'll let you go. Here was his answer. He said, 86 years have I served him, and he has never wronged me. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior? Be kind of nice that if we had that kind of faith where in the face of death we could say that. These people faced death and they stood. Why are Christians persecuted? We think about that. You know why? Now, there's several things here. Do you know righteousness in and of itself is confrontational? People don't like it. If you work somewhere and you let them know you're a Christian, typically, you're going to have people that are trying to knock you down. Why? Do you know that in their heart of hearts, when you live right and they know you don't do the things they do, you don't have to jump up on the table at work and say, bless God, we're not doing this. They just know you're different, and that pricks at their heart. It gets to their conscience. That's why they try to shut you up. By the way, our country, particularly in the last 20 and 30 years, has changed towards Christianity. Now, it's not bad like it is in other countries, but that's coming. They'll get on Christians. You can't take a Bible on a school campus. You can't get up and talk about the Lord, but you can take a Quran. What's the difference? Righteousness is confrontational. People just don't like it. And when they persecute us, they're not persecute Christians. They're not persecuting Christians. Really, they're trying to get at Christ. But never, look, when someone calls you names or whatever, you know, I know, have I heard of choir boy and all the stuff that they want to call you? Don't let it get to you. This church was persecuted. As we look at these four verses, it's like Jesus is laying out a timeline for them. And so that's what we're going to look at in each verse. In the first verse, verse number 8, he gives the testimony of the past. The testimony of the past. As with all the churches, the first verse, Jesus introduces himself. He usually takes a description that was given of him in chapter 1, and he gives it again specifically to that church. And usually the description that he gives of himself is specific to what that church was going through. And this church was going through persecution. So look what Jesus says in verse number 8. He reminds them of two things from the past. First of all, he's eternal. Look at verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first in and the last. Think of it. They're being persecuted because they won't worship their false gods. And all these towns, I could go through all the history. I don't want to spend our time. You can read your own books and get that. But they go through, all of them had their apostate, their false gods, their false temples. You had the Caesar, who he was in the place of God. But all of them had something very interesting. They didn't last. Jesus said, I'm the first and the last. I'm here forever. It reminds me of the verse in Isaiah 44:6. It goes, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts," he says this phrase, "I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God." And they would hear that, and they would hearken back to know that, you know what? We serve the one and only true God who always has been, who always will be. Don't worry about what's going on in the here and now. Don't worry about being persecuted because you won't worship the false gods. You won't do the things they did. Some of the towns they had work unions that were formed around the false gods that they would worship. And if you weren't in the union, you couldn't get work. And we'll see that in a little bit. But you know what? He says, don't worry about that. I am the first and last. Beside me, there is no God. He is eternal. But he also encouraged them by telling them he was experienced. Look at the end of verse 8. "Which was dead and is alive."
Yes, sir.
Now, what does that have to do with? It has to do with Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection.
Yes, sir.
You know what he was saying to them? Death's not the end. Now, he's going to tell them in a little bit, "I want you to be faithful to death." He says, "That's the worst thing that can happen to you, but I've already conquered death." Think about all the false gods. Joseph Smith and really it's a cult. Mormonism is a cult. It came about in the 1800s. It's not true. It's been proven not to be true. Joseph Smith was killed by some men that were upset with him. He really see himself as a martyr. He was nothing but an immoral man. But if you want to follow him, he is dead, he is buried. And that's the end of the story. Buddha, who never claimed to be God. They made him a God later. Probably hit all the buffets if the statue really looks like him. But he's dead. And he's buried. And it's the end of the story. Charles Taze Russell. He is dead. He is gone. He founded the Jehovah's Witnesses. By the way, always be, these people always, they're finding new things in the Bible. That's what cults do. There's nothing new in the Bible. You know, we're the new fundamentalists. Well, the fundamentals have been in the Bible forever. There's nothing new about them. They're eternal, okay? When we're finding new stuff, that's not a good thing. All these gurus and all these, listen, they are all dead, buried, and rotted. If you know where Jesus' tomb is, you can go there. It's empty. Why? He conquered death. That's the most encouraging thing Jesus could tell the church at Smyrna. They were facing it, and it's like, listen, don't worry about it. I've already conquered that for you. Death is not the end. We'll see that in the last verse. So we see that Jesus gives testimony of the past. Why can these people sacrifice their lives for their beliefs? Because of the surety that death has been conquered. There's a verse in Job that tells us that a lot of things that people do are because they're locked into this fear of death, and their whole lives it's there. Years ago, my wife and I, we were up in Santa Clara area, and we had a day together, and we went to the Winchester House. How many of you have ever been to the Winchester House? Very, very odd place. It was owned by the widow of the Winchester Rifle Company, and so she had constant money coming in, royalties for her whole life. She didn't have to work because she was very rich. So she had met a spiritist that told her that she would be okay and she would live as long as her house was constantly being built onto. And you walk through this house and they give you a tour and there's stairs that go up to a wall. You open the door, there's just a wall there. There's a staircase that goes like this and you walk it and you only go up about a foot. She just wanted them building on her house. It makes no rhyme or reason because she was scared of death. Can I just tell you something? She built on her house for, 30-something years? She died.
Yeah.
Death's coming. But Jesus has conquered that. Thank God for that. Number two, in verse number 9, we see the trials of the present. I like that Jesus says, "I know thy works." I know. I know. Isn't it comforting that Jesus knows everything we're going through?
Yes, sir.
By the way, it could also be convicting if you're not doing right. Okay, I know. You know your kids are misbehaving. I know what you're doing. But it's comforting that when we're going through a tough time, we think, does God really know what's going on? He knows. He knows. And he talks about their trials. He mentions several things about their trials that they were presently involved in. He said that he knows the trials in their toil. He says, I know thy works. By the way, the church still served the Lord. Think of it. In the face of persecution, they didn't let persecution stop them from serving him, from working for him. They kept working for him. It's amazing how in our day, people will quit serving at the drop of a hat.
Yeah.
You know, I have an ingrown toenail. Well, I'll grow it, okay? Just get going. You know? We always find all these excuses why we don't do what we do. In their situation, serving the Lord could have meant jail time. Can you imagine that? Just serving God. Yet they still did it. I'm not trying to lay guilt on us, but listen, we have a great opportunity. We freely serve the Lord. You can go and invite people to church. You can go and work on a bus route. You can do it. And no one's going to come in and say, what are you doing? Let's take advantage of that opportunity. But they still serve the Lord. By the way, the most exciting thing you can ever do is serve God. Just serve Him. Some of you have lost your excitement. We talked a little bit about that last week because you quit doing stuff for God. And by the way, you're not going to like church as much. Church isn't exciting anymore because you're not doing anything anymore. Listen, when you're out doing something, if you're going out on a bus route, you're going to be excited about it because you're bringing people to church, and that's exciting. When you come out with us on Tuesday nights, you're excited. Are visitors going to come? Yes, they are. We're excited. When you go work in the nursery, scratch that one, okay? You do that one out of duty. Whatever it is, it's exciting because you're doing something for God.
Amen.
And they did it even in the face of persecution. Also, he talked about in their troubles and tribulation. Tribulation means pressure or oppression. They could have been, they could have felt the pressure physically. I mean, that means, you know, the beatings, the possible being put in prison, and the ultimate, being put to death. That was that pressure, constant pressure. Is this the day that we get caught? Is this the day that someone comes in? Also, there's emotional, just dealing with things. Either way, we have to understand this. God has an ultimate purpose in every trial that you go through. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Very important verses. You should know these. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Joy? Temptation there doesn't mean temptation to sin. It means trials. Joy? Yeah. Why? Knowing this in verse 3, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. He says, the trials that come our way, God uses to make us what He wants us to be. You've heard it said before, pressure makes a diamond. You know, irritation makes a pearl. Good things come from bad situations if we understand them. And that's what they were going through. Also, he said in their treasure. He says in again, continuing verse 9, and poverty, but thou art rich. As I mentioned earlier, because of their faithfulness to God, it would cost them financially. Financially, they could lose their job because they didn't worship the emperor. They weren't a part of what was going on and the gods of the land. And so maybe they lost their jobs. Maybe there was some economic situations because of that. By the way, that's starting to happen a little bit in our country. They look on Facebook and they look at other things and in certain positions, and you say something about God or you say something about righteousness, oftentimes some jobs they'll fire you. Okay, now we do live in America. You go to court, you're probably going to get that back. But they faced it and there was nobody on their side.
Yeah.
Nobody on their side. But they did it. But you know what he said? I know that you're poor, and they were poor. You think about it. When Hitler, what was Hitler's game plan when he first started persecuting the Jews? The first thing they did is they started boycotting their businesses. Before he got to the end game was killing them. First, let's put pressure on them, and he was starting his whole program there. And now, let's boycott their businesses, and then they started destroying their businesses, and then they just outright took their businesses, and then they started rounding them up and killing them. But it always starts with that economic. By the way, during the tribulation, I won't be here. Some guys on the internet, they want to be there. That's fine. You know, you're going to have to take, you won't be able to buy or sell unless you worship the Antichrist. Because that's a big deal. You have to choose between food and worshiping your God. Some people will make the wrong decision. Treasure. It seems like a contradiction that they're poor, but the Bible says, yet they are rich. What's he talking about? Well, what determines riches? It's what we place a value on. Think of it this way. What if you went shopping at a store, and the night before, somebody had snuck into the store, and they had taken all of the tags, and they had switched the price tags. So you go into the store, and you look at the television, it's $1.99. That's an $800 television. But now it's valued at $1.99. Then you go and you look to buy a washcloth, and that's $899. You would think, man, something's wrong here, okay? I know the television's worth more, and definitely the washcloth is worth. Why? The values are skewed. That's how the world is. The world values things that God doesn't value.
Right.
And God values things that the world doesn't value.
Yep.
And so they were still rich because they were placing their value on the things that God says were valuable, the things that are eternal, the things that could, look, they could take away their jobs, they could take away their finances, they could put them into hardship, but they could not take away the things which were really important, and those are the things which are eternal. Too many of us live with a wrong priority. We put value on things that God doesn't put value on. And you know that's a problem when that thing comes between you and God. Anything that comes between you and God, you've placed too high a value on it. We need to be very careful. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 to 26, it says this. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses made a decision. He could have kept his mouth shut, and he could have stayed in Pharaoh's house, and he could have been almost in essence like Pharaoh's son, and he could have been rich and well taken care of, but he chose to forsake that and identify with his people. Even though he knew what that meant. Why did he do that? Verse 26 of Hebrews 11 says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
He said, I would rather suffer for Christ. To me, that is way more valuable than having all the riches of Egypt. See, we may not have all that the world has, but if we have an eternal mindset and we have a great relationship with God, we're rich. And lastly, in their tormentors, the end of verse 9. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. These are those who maybe were Jews by race, but were not spiritually. And they persecuted the Christians. By the way, do you know much persecution throughout the course of history has come from those who are religious? Think of all the terrorism in the world today. That's done under the guise of a false religion, Islam. Think of all the nonsense throughout the Dark Ages. Now, if you don't understand this and you're a new Christian, that's okay. A lot of that came from the Catholic Church.
Yep.
Killing people for having a Bible.
Yep.
Okay. Killing people for reading the Bible.
Yes.
For not following the Pope. And the Pope back then was more of a world leader in a sense, but still, through the name of religion. False religion will always persecute true religion. These people tormented them. Number 3. So he looked at the past and he talked about himself. He looked at the present and the trials that they were going through. And number 3, now he's going to let them know of the tribulation of the future. Now that doesn't sound encouraging. It's like, here I am, I'm telling you who I am. I've already conquered death. I know you're going through this. I know you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. But more's coming. More's coming. In several things. He gives some answers here to help us. And by the way, these answers are simplistic. The simple always works. When someone's going through a hard time, we try to help them, but sometimes you give them answers, and it's almost like, well, that's just the standard Christian answer. But that doesn't make it not true. It just makes it difficult. So they're going to go through these problems, and he gives them some simple answers. Two things not to do and two things to do. First, he says, don't fear. Look at verse 19. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. It was still coming. You know what he says? Fear none. Don't fear it. Now, let me tell you what the difficult thing is for this. You know, you go into a doctor or you go into the dentist, you've never had a procedure. They kind of let you know, now, you know, this is the thing, you're going to have some pain, and you know it's coming, and it's like, okay, but you've never experienced it, so you have no idea. It's like, it can't be that bad, and it's like, you know what, it is that bad. But these people had already been through it. So when he says, don't fear none of these things that are going to come upon you, it's stuff that had already come upon them. So they knew exactly what was coming. And yet he still says, fear not, don't fear. That's the seems to be the theme of the Bible. Remember, years ago they used to have the world had that campaign with those stickers, no fear. Remember how many remember that? No fear. Well, listen, if someone's putting a gun to your head, that might be a time to fear just a little bit. No fear. Well, what does the Bible say? Fear not. Okay? Fear not. Don't fear. The Bible tells us. Somebody said this about Christians, because really we live in a soft society. It says we are respectable, we are conventional, we are inoffensive, so we are ineffective. We want everything to be soft. We don't let our little boys mess around because they might hurt themselves. My little Oswald could never play football. Someone might knock him down. Good. We had these one kids when I was on the football team. They weren't the biggest kids in the world. I'm like, listen, when that guy comes, you got to get in front of him. He's like, but he's bigger than me. He'll knock me down. I'm like, I know, but at least that'll take time, and the guy with the ball can go around you. But I'm like, just get in front of him and square him up. And a couple times it's like, he got plowed. And I'm like, good. But eventually he learned what to do. But it's like, no, he might chip his toenail. I don't want my little boy playing on the swing. Listen, he needs to play on the swing. He needs to rub his hands on the sidewalk. He needs to eat dirt. It's good for kids. We're just too soft. And now we have a soft, sissified Christianity. We like the soft music, the soft lights, soft sermons. So we're soft Christians. But he said, hey, don't fear. It's coming. You're going to have to go through it. Then he says, don't fail. He says, fear not, none of these things. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you might be tried. Now, try means proved, to prove the validity of one's faith. In other words, what was going to come upon them was going to try them. It's like a test. A test proves if you know the subject. When God brings things our way and we go through them with Christian grace, we are proving to those around us that our beliefs are genuine. You remember Paul? I wonder if Paul had a hard time, because remember what he said. He goes, I've caused many Christians to blaspheme. In other words, when Paul, before he was a Christian, was putting Christians to death and probably struggled because there were some who recanted. But you know what happened one day? He was standing there, and there was a deacon named Stephen. I'm not a deacon. There was a deacon named Stephen, and they were putting him to death. Guess what the guys that were killing them did? They went and where did they go put their jackets? By who? Saul. Paul. And Paul saw the witness of one man after seeing the witness of many who would not stand, who would change their belief to save their life. And he saw the courage and the boldness of Stephen, and I guarantee you that got to him. Because it wasn't long after that Jesus came and talked to him and he was ready. We need real Christians. Trials, by their very nature, make us stronger. Back in the days before you could ship quickly across country, they used to bring codfish from the east to the west to sell. And they would put them in the boxes, and they used to have to do them on boats, and eventually they would get them on trains, but it took some time. Well, they found by the time they got to the West, the codfish, because of being confined and being shipped, were flabby, and they were not firm, and they didn't taste very good. It was just mushy. Because they had nothing to do. They were just in those boxes. So someone got the brilliant idea, let's put a couple of catfish in with them. Catfish are the enemy of codfish. And so that whole trip, the fish are swimming around to stay away from the catfish. And they found when they got here, the fish were fit, good shape, ready for good eating if you like fish. Those catfish kept them in line. Those catfish kept them strong. God kind of uses that sometimes with trials in our life. So he says, don't fail. He also says, be firm. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, what do the 10 days mean? I've looked at it. I've read what many have said about it. Nobody knows. Okay? You can't be dogmatic when the Bible's not dogmatic. Some say it's the 10 persecutions under the Roman under the Roman leaders. Maybe. But I do know this. 10 days is a set amount of time. What he's telling them is, you're going to have persecution, but it's only for a set amount of time. In other words, God's in control. Sometimes we think, when is it going to ever end? Like Job. Then came also another. Hey, bad news, Job, blah, 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 blah. And while he's talking, here comes another one. More bad news. More bad news. It's like, man, when is this going to end? I don't know, but it's going to end. Say, well, what if I get killed? It ended. Okay? It ended. Things are better. It's not going to happen forever. So he's telling them, be firm. It's just a set amount of time. And then he says, be faithful. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. If worst case scenario comes, if you don't get through this, if things don't change, and you have to actually die for your faith, then be faithful unto death. And he says, if you do, I'll give you a crown of life. What is a crown of life? James tells us. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth, that goes through temptation or trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You know, Jesus keeps score. You get that? Sometimes we go through things and it's like, does God even know what's going on? Yes, he has a score table. And when you get to heaven, everything you've done, you will be rewarded for. It's like, I saw that. Sometimes we think he doesn't see it. I read the story in the early 60s. There was a championship game. I don't know if it was Cleveland or Philadelphia that won. It was one of those two teams. And they were down by the goal line. And it's like they were trying to push it in for the winning touchdown. And the quarterback came in, and there was one of the linemen. I forget his name. He happened to be a Christian later on in his life. And he told me, he says, we're going to run right behind you. Just blow a hole open so we can get into the end zone. So they got the running back. They gave him the ball. He ran, and the lineman blew his guy off the line. The running back got in and made the touchdown, which won the game for them. And guess who everybody runs and hugs? The running back. All he did was run through the hole. And they're all cheering for him. And this guy said, man, I'm coming off the field. I was excited we won, but this guy's getting all the praise. And I walk into the sideline. He said the coach walked right up to him and said, if that wasn't for you, we don't win the game. Right. You won that for us. Right. You know what he said? He goes, that's all it took. Long as the coach knew that I was there and I did my job, everything was okay.
That's right.
Jesus knows everything we're doing. And one day we'll be rewarded for what's going on in this life. And then lastly, we see the triumph of eternity. The triumph of eternity. Verse 11. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, each of the seven churches, that phrase is here. He that hath an ear, hear it. This is kind of like he ties it together and says, you've heard everything I've told you, now listen up. By the way, listening up is important.
Yeah.
I heard a story. There was two cowboys. They were coming down, and there was an Indian laying on his belly with his ear to the ground. And the one cowboy said, this is amazing. You watch this. These guys can listen to the ground, and they can hear things from miles away. And just at that time, the Indian goes, wagon train, brown horse, black horse, 2 miles away, mom and dad, two children. And the other cowboy goes, that's amazing. How in the world does he do that? And the Indians say, ran over me half hour ago. but he was listening, okay? But listen, he says, listen up. The Spirit's talking to you. Are you going to hear what I have to say? And as he wraps up the whole thing, here's what he says. He that overcometh. Now, we looked at that last week. Who is he that overcometh? Those who trust in Christ as their Savior. We're overcomers. Look what he says. Shall not be hurt of the second death. What's the second death? Hell. That's eternity. You know what he says? He says, listen, if you're saved, you're an overcomer, your eternity is settled. Don't worry about it. Heaven is your home. You are not going to suffer in this life and have to suffer in the next life also. Your eternity is taken care of. When all else fails, when all discouragement sets in, when you think nobody's paying attention, let's just look to eternity. God knows what's going on. In this life, we will have persecution, although we really don't have it much in our country. I think it is coming. But we have struggles and trials we go through. And I'm not discounting those. But sometimes in our trials and our struggles, it's like, man, what is going on? You know what? God's in control. Yeah. And it's not all about what's on this earth. If everything is about what's on this earth, the people in the church of Smyrna lost. They lost their lives. They lost their jobs. They lost everything. But can I just tell you something? Every single one of those people who have been in eternity now for almost 2,000 years, you know what they say? It's all good.
Yeah.
It's worth it, and I would not change a thing. How can you go through all this? You have to live with eternity in view. Live for the eternity. Let's not be so attached to what's down here that it keeps us from living for what's up there. Let's all stand together, please.